Our church 7 years ago came into existence with eight people who traveled from a town called Chillicothe, and we came here with the prayer and hope that God would do some great things in trusting Him to see many souls saved, baptized, and discipled, and God did that. One of the families that really are the anchor families of our church is Eric and Ashley Woodworth. It's an amazing thing that he and his young faith, as he was only saved for a couple years, and then I talked to him. He was in my youth ministry, and he was an atheist when I met him. He was his brother had come to Christ, and I talked to his brother, and he said, "Pray for my brother Eric." He said he's very, very hardened. He said, "But don't go talk to him because he's going to treat you very badly, and he'll be rude." And then his cousin also had gotten saved, his niece and some of his family members, and they said, "Don't talk to Eric. You know, he's but pray for him." And I said, "Well, where does he live?" And they told me, and I said, "Well, great. I'll go see him this week." And as shy as I am, I went to see Eric and had a good conversation with him. He didn't get saved that day, but I remember driving home after a long conversation with him, and I'd asked him. I said, "Eric, I said, do you know if you died, you go to heaven?" He says, before I can even answer that question, that gives the premise that I even believe the book that you're talking to me about. And I could not even get to the question because he could not even get to the God that would even consider such a question to be asked. And so with an atheist as he was, and so we had to step back and began to talk about the reality, is there a God? And so I had spent about a year and a half sharing with him, talking with him. But I remember after that first time I visited him, I was on my way home and I called my wife. I said, "Man, I had an amazing visit with this guy." And she said, "Oh, did Eric get saved?" I was like, "No, he's still an atheist." But I said, "I don't know, Candace." I said, I've never really felt this way before. I said, "But I just really believe this guy's going to get saved and go into ministry." And I thought, what is coming out of my mouth? I've never in my life said anything like that. Like, I'm no prophet. I don't know. And I was like, what in the world is this? But I felt so impressed by that. And so I began to visit him. I felt like I was driving him nuts, but he would hide from me sometimes. I found out later, Josh is back, you know. And over time, he came to know Christ, and he surrendered his life to the Lord. And Eric came here, and he began to work at Subway, making just a few bucks an hour. Bought a home, got married to his agnostic girlfriend at the time. They got married, came here, and they stepped out by faith, moved to a city on his couple-year-old faith, surrendered fully to God. And I've never had somebody who got saved and just was as all in as he is, to the point where you're 8-9 years into his faith now, and just as sold out as he's ever been. And when God began to call him to go on the mission field, he's all in. And it's a blessing. Listen, folks, it's a blessing for us to have had Eric and Ashley Woodworth be with us from the very beginning. He's going to be leaving us in January to begin to raise support. And part of this missions week is to help raise support for him as our missionary, that we want to begin to give him a certain amount every month to help sustain him on the mission field. So listen, don't take this week lightly. Ball games on Sunday night and Monday night is not as important with what's going on here. I promise you that. We only have this once a year. Mission conference once a year. We're not going to have it next week or next month. It's just once a year. And so make a priority. Change your schedule to be here. You don't want to miss this week. But Eric has been such a blessing to us, and we're so thankful for his sacrifice to the Lord. He loves people relentlessly. He loves the Word of God. If you've ever sat underneath his teaching, he's a great Bible teacher. I'm so proud of him. And I always felt growing up, you know, I said, "God, give me a son that maybe one day be a preacher after me." And so I had a daughter. I said, "Well, maybe my second one will be a son," and I had a daughter. My third one will be, and then I had another daughter. No, I said, "At least give me a fine," and then I had another daughter. So I have four daughters, and I love my daughters, man. They're a blessing. And you know, God really gave me the peace and said, "Josh, I've given you many sons." And as I looked around the church, it just gave me such a clarity to that I have many sons in the faith, many Timothys that I've had a chance to train up in the ministry. And Eric is one of my Timothys. I love him. And Eric, if you come, make him feel welcome as he comes and preaches. He's in here somewhere. There he is. So.
Thank you. All right. Well, just before we get started, I think I have this on. My wife doesn't like being on the stage, so I had her bring these backpacks up, so she has to be on the stage there. So that's my wife, Ashley. Your dress kind of matches the flowers. That's nice. So she is definitely more, she likes to be hands-on in ministry. She'd rather be in a kids' class teaching children, sharing her faith one-on-one with somebody, you know, on the street, you know, pushing a cleaning cart around the building than be on stage. So, but I love her, and I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for her and for obviously Pastor Josh and a lot of you. But let's turn first to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll start there. Proverbs chapter 3, you can stay seated, but Proverbs chapter 3 and 5 and 6 and 7 we're going to read, and then we'll pray, and we'll go forward from there. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5, Proverbs 3, verse number 5, and we're going to go 5, 6, 7, and we'll pray. All right, so Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 starts with the word trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for this opportunity to continue, Lord, as we worship you. We've given back to you what you've given to us through our offerings. We've sung songs to you, Lord. We've played music to honor you. We've even greeted people with an idea that we are a local body of Jesus Christ, and we've shown love to people at the door, and we've said hi to fellow believers in Christ, and we've welcomed visitors and guests, Lord, and we're just so excited to continue to do today what you've called us to do as a local church. Let's continue in worship, Lord, as we sit underneath your word, and God, we hope that you would change us through your Holy Spirit, that you'd have us to be committed to this week, to pray, and to give, and to see what you would have us to do in going out into this world. Lord, we ask that you would be honored above all what is said and done today. Lord, we pray that you'd call out your people to do amazing things that only you can empower them to do. And God, we pray also for those that may be a guest of our church this morning that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today, Lord, they would see their need of Jesus and be saved. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I was telling somebody in the hallway, I said, this is something that I am not comfortable doing. And I'll explain that. I don't like talking about myself. I really, really don't. If someone said, hey, you wanna preach the Bible, that's nerve-wracking on its own, but I would much rather do that. I remember one of the preachers from a couple hundred years ago was reading his biography, and they asked him, you know, how do you get up in front of all these people and, you know, share the gospel and preach? And he said that, you know, the same way basically that you would defend a lion that's in a cage. He said, if you're getting attacked and you have your lion in a cage, he said, you don't protect the cage, you just open it and let the lion out. And I feel like that with God's word. You know, how do you get up and stand and preach God's word? Well, I'm not saying Eric Woodworth's words, you know, I'm getting to share what God says, and you let that out, it doesn't matter if that comes from a 3-year-old child or 83-year-old man, that's powerful. I think it was George Whitfield was preaching, and he would do a lot of preaching in fields. Kind of reminds me of the old days at the fairgrounds where we had to meet in the fairgrounds, you know, yard there and preach from a glorified wagon. And he would preach on these old, you know, old-timey wagon things, and all these people would come out and hear him. And I remember people, you know, in his biographies, people asking him, you know, why do people come and listen to you? And he said, I set myself on fire with the word of God, and people come to watch me burn. And I thought, that's just so cool, you know, as a guy. I'm like, yes, that's awesome. And so I hate talking about myself, you know. If it's like, hey, we're going to share a message to one person or, you know, 100,000 people from God's word, that's easier for me. And I've struggled this with my wife. I've talked to her about it. So I just want to tell you that this is difficult for me, because when Jesus saved me, and he's given me the opportunity to do the things that we've done, it amazes me and it humbles me. And even when Pastor Josh is talking about stuff, you know, you usually hit the highlights of what you do in your life and different things. God can do that times a million times over with anyone. And when I sit and I hear these things, you know, and I see my name on a bulletin that I'm going to be a missionary to Honduras, you know, I'm like, that's crazy. That's crazy. And so we're going to go through just my testimony. We've got a few passages we're going to share with you. But I want to share with you, as Pastor Josh has asked me to do, my testimony. So like I said, a little difficult for me. I'd rather stand up here and preach to you guys, but we're going to go through this a little bit. And so we have first a verse here in Proverbs chapter, or Psalm chapter 68, verse 6. And I actually have this verse hanging up in my office. And the Bible talks about all of us being in need of Jesus. And different people are on different levels with that. Some people fully know their need of Jesus, and some people have no clue. And I lived 18 years of my life with pretty much oblivion to my need for the Savior, for my need of Jesus. And when I was confronted with the gospel, when I was presented with how to be saved, I was so foreign to me that I was just so against it. But when I did get saved, God has obviously changed my life, and we'll talk about that. But in Psalm chapter 68, verse 6, it says, God setteth the solitary, those that are alone, in families. And it says, and he bringeth out those which are bound with chains. And I remember as a young man, I grew up in I love my mom. My mom took care of us. My parents got divorced when I was 7, and she was working 2, sometimes 3 jobs. I remember she got held at gunpoint working at some rinky-dink gas station in Chillicothe. You know, that's just kind of the area that she was working in. And it's just, she did that so me and my brother could have clothes and food and we'd go to school, okay? So that was a very big deal to me. And we grew up in a separated family. And right around probably about 9 or 10 or 5th grade, my parents had been separated for a long time. And me and my brother started to fight. And we had a lot of unresolved anger. And instead of taking that out on my dad or people around us, we took that out on each other. And we fought so much that, you know, when you fight when you're 8, 9 years old, you know, your little 5-foot mom can deal with that. But when you become 6-foot whatever by the time you're in 8th grade, it's kind of hard for a little mom to take care of. And so my brother went off to live with my dad because he was the worst, all right? So that's what we'll say. He was the worst. He was the worst. He was just the favorite. That's why dad, no. We joke about it all the time. But he went off to live with my dad, and so we were split for a long time. And that's important because if that wouldn't have happened, Nathan wouldn't have got to experience the gospel in a youth event like he did. And so he was invited because he went to a different school. He lived in a different house. It's a weird. Isn't that, some people, that may not sound weird to you. Some people tell me about their families, and I'm like, my family's just as jacked up as your family. And I was like, we can resonate. And I could say that because mine's messed up too. But if some people, that's just totally strange. You know, that blows Joel and Owen, my 2 sons, it blows their minds away. Blows them away. That you were brothers, but you didn't live in the same home, and your mom and dad didn't live in the same place. That just shocks them because they don't know anything different. And so he lived in a different home, went to a different school, and he got invited to a youth event. Pastor Josh was a youth pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church in Chillicothe. He got invited to a youth event, heard the gospel, and got saved. So it was awesome. First person in my family to ever truly accept Jesus Christ within any of my brothers and sisters and cousins that I knew of. So it was awesome. He's that first link. And then a couple other family members got invited to the same different youth activities, and they were getting saved. And I remember my brother coming and witnessing to me, and I was like, what are you talking about? You know, he starts talking about this Jesus and this Bible, and he wants me to go to church, which was insane. There was no way I was going to church with him. That was crazy. Not going. And he started inviting me to that stuff, and he started getting on me about, you know, I'd take the Lord's name in vain just playing a video game. You know, he's like, hey, don't do that. Hey, don't do that. And after a while, I thought he was, you know, nuts for believing in Christianity, but I believed he genuinely believed it. And so I started to respect him. And so I stopped taking the Lord's name in vain in front of him. You know what I mean? Like, I felt bad because my little brother didn't want me to do that. And you know what I mean? You start to clean up when you're around people who make you feel bad for being the way you are. And so that's why I started to do that. And I remember one time he did something he should have never done, whether Christian or not. And I knew it. And he knew I knew it. And he came to me and he's like, you know what? I was expecting he was going to explain why he did this thing. He told me, I should have never done that. And I'm embarrassed because I'm supposed to represent Jesus to you and I messed up in front of you. And I remember him doing that. And that was probably more powerful than anything he'd ever done in my life. I thought, this guy, my brother, actually believes this stuff. Like, it's changing his life. I still thought he was nuts for believing it, but it's changing his life. And that is a huge testimony to what we are as Christians. When we live out our faith in front of people, and when we mess up, because none of us are perfect, and we respond to our sin the way God has called us to respond to it in front of other people, that's powerful. Powerful. And so in doing that, he somehow got the address of my apartment where I live with my mom to this guy who was ginormous tall, and he was coming into our apartment having to duck through the window, you know, and just, I thought, who is this guy with his track, you know? And he sat down, introduced himself, and that's one thing my mom would smack me with a spoon if I was ever disrespectful to somebody in front of her. So my mom happened to be there, and so he says, hey, you know, I'm the youth pastor, and I'm like, oh, great, you know, what's this guy want from me? Because that's what church people want. They want my money is what I'm thinking he wants. He wants me to go there or something. You know, I had all kinds of messed up views of church, and he pulled out that track he was telling you about and asked me if I die today, I go to heaven. I'm like, that's a trap question, right? Because if I say yes or no, that means I acknowledge heaven. And to acknowledge heaven would be to acknowledge the book where you get heaven from, and that's the Bible, and I don't believe that. So it's a trap, you know? And that was the first interaction we had with each other. And I thought, he's going away and he's never coming back, you know? Because I'm just being a little smart aleck to this guy. And I remember he saying, hey, listen, this is important if you ever come across people. And I'm going to use these backpacks in a moment. They're not just here to be weird, but I'm going to use these in a second. If you ever come across someone and they totally flat out reject it right off the bat, he said this to me, and it's powerful. He said, listen, if you were wrong, would you want to know? And listen, if you've got that scientific bend or that more philosophical bend to like the way you view the world, it's very arrogant to say that you're 100% right. That's general conception in most communities, where if you say yes, I'm flat out right, there's no chance I'm wrong, well, that's horrible science, you know what I mean, as far as saying that you know what way is right or that kind of thing. And so he said that to me, if you were 100%, or if you were wrong, would you want to know? Well, the logical thing was, well, yeah, if I'm dead wrong, I'd want to know, right? I mean, that's just, so he said, do you know if you're wrong? I'm like, well, if you knew if you were wrong, then, you know what I mean? It's just like, obviously, I don't know if I'm wrong. So he's trapping me, you know? And he's like, hey, he's like, well, if you are wrong, if there's a chance you're wrong, would you want to know? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, let me at least share the gospel with you. This is what the Bible says about heaven and hell. The Bible says about Jesus. Let me share it with you just so you can know. Has anyone ever done that for you? And I said, no. And I let him share the gospel with me. So if you ever come across somebody that's like, listen, I don't believe in that stuff, say, well, listen, if you were wrong, would you want to know? Let me just share with you what the Bible says, so at least you can say you know. You've heard it, and you kind of know what you don't believe. And so that was the first time anyone had ever clearly told me about Jesus. And I think I'm so thankful that someone took the time out of their life to do that. But then on the other hand, I think, man, I can't believe I lived 18 years of my life with no one ever clearly telling me how to get saved. And I didn't live in a foreign indigenous country either. I lived on North Bridge Street in Chillicothe. I think there's almost over 100 some churches there. And so our responsibility as a local church needs to be on high alert. And we're not just waiting for people to come into this room to hear the gospel. We're going out to gas stations and youth events and soccer games and wherever and telling people. Because there was no way I was ever walking into the church building at Lighthouse Baptist Church. No way. No way. And it took someone going to me, sharing the gospel with me, to do that. And so he shared the gospel with me, and we met back and forth for over a year, year and a half. I remember I worked at McDonald's, and I would go to work early to avoid him. And because he would ask me a question, I would come back with a response. He would ask me a question, come back with a response. And then when I knew his answer was right, I didn't want to admit it right away, so I would avoid him and go away from there. He had me read a couple books, and basically I was an atheist. And there's a lot of different things that people can do with atheism. And if somebody ever comes to you, and I thought, you know, I felt like the Lord just, you know, pressed upon me to just kind of share this real quick. There's a lot of different tracks that you can be. A lot of times people as Christians get intimidated, like, oh, this person's an atheist. There's a lot of different ways people are atheist. And there's probably fancier words for this, but I mean, I got my daughter's bag up here, so we'll use this one to be, I'm not going to put this one on because that's a little girly, but this is Evelyn's bag. A lot of people are emotionally non-believers in God. It's emotional atheism. It's like, well, how could there be a God? He could let my grandpa have cancer and suffer for 5 years in the hospital. I can't, there's no way there's a God. That's emotional atheism, all right? That's a legitimate response. People can have that concern. We don't make fun of people for having that concern. There's answers to that in God's word, but that's kind of emotional atheism, right? I can't believe this could happen. This happened to me. My grandpa died, or I got sick, or my grandma this, okay? This is Owen's bag. He's got R2-D2. He's a little goofy. Joel wants to be like his dad. He's got a real one like me. One of the other bends of atheism is like naturalistic atheism, natural atheism. If it's supernatural, it can't happen. A lot of people believe that. that because the things of God in Scripture are not common or not reproducible and redisplayable and reobservable in any kind of laboratory or control variable setting, it can't be true. And so it's a naturalistic or atheism, that if I can't explain it naturally, it's not true. A lot of people have that as an atheist, if you ever come across someone. That's why it's important to ask them, why are you an atheist? You'll figure it out real quick, because everybody's got a different response. This is a funny one, because people will say, well, there can't be a God because you can't, you know, prove it, display it, all kinds of different things like that. And then you ask people, you know, hey, do you know what the Bible says, how the earth began? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. See, God created the universe. And they'll say, see, that's not scientific. You got some God just making stuff, and where did God come from? If you ever have anybody say that to you, you can always go back and say, okay, well, how do you believe the universe began? And they'll tell you, and there's all kinds of reasons. Some of them are more reasonable, and some of them are crazy. And they'll tell you, and you say, well, where did that come from? And they're like, well, it came from, well, nothing. So then I'll ask them, so my worldview says in the beginning God, and yours says in the beginning nothing. Tell me which one's more logical or reasonable. And people get, they're like, and they can't go from there. You know what I mean? It's naturalistic evolution. Some people are more of like the philosophical atheism. How could God be real? And if God is real and Jesus is the only way to heaven, then what about all the people who never hear about him? I mean, if Jesus is the only way to heaven, that would mean anyone who never hears about how to be saved by Jesus would then spend eternity in hell, or lake of fire, more accurately. So how could there be a God that would do that? How could there be a God and there be so much evil in the world? How could there be, and you see what I'm saying? That's that philosophical type atheism. There's all kinds of them, natural, emotional, philosophical. Some people are more of like, kind of like how I was a little bit with the Bible, literary, you know. I can't believe in a God because I can't trust any of the books. I can't, you know, what's the difference between Islam and the Quran and, you know, different books of Hinduism and Buddhism? What's the difference between the Book of Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness translation of the Bible and the Bible you got? And it's like, what about all these different things? That's more of like your, you know, literary atheist. I mean, there's on and on and on and on and on. And what happens is, I'm going to use this one because it may fit around my coat. What happens is the people who have these atheistic views kind of wear these different ones. Some people have more than others. And the reason I'm telling you this is because this is how I got saved. And if you have someone in your life that claims they're not believing, they're atheists and stuff, I'd rather have someone tell me that I don't believe in God because I'm an atheist than I don't believe in God because, or I don't go to, you know what I mean? Like, I'd rather have them tell me an atheist because then, you know, I can't explain why their church pastor was mean to them. I can't explain to them why their parents were hypocrites. I can't do that. But I can go with atheism. And some people put these different packs on, and what happens is somebody like Pastor Josh starts coming around, and he says, you know, hey, do you believe in God? And I say, no, I'm not going to put the pink one on. All right, so I got all my little different reasons why I don't believe, you know. And he's like, well, why don't you believe in God? Well, because of this one and because of this one. He's like, well, if you were wrong about this one, would you want to know? Well, yeah. And then so we start explaining that. So that one comes off. Now I'm starting to get a little scared. All right, so I got this one. I got the one, my big one, right, my philosophical. Well, how do you know the Bible's true? Well, this is how you know the Bible's true. Last semester in college, I had to write a paper on the historicity and validity of Jesus Christ as being a real person that existed, that he actually existed in history. And so, like, that one starts to come off. You start to get a little scared as a non-believer. You're like, oh, I'm going to hold this like it's my little blankie, okay? And so I'm starting to get to where it's like, you know what? He's witnessing to me. We're going through these things. I'm reading these books. It's starting to get a little bit dark on this side, and I'm starting to see the light of the gospel, but it's freaking me out because it's going to change my world, right? And so you kind of hold on to this, and this one I didn't let go for a long time. My brother brought me to church camp. He lied to me to get me to go to church camp. He said they don't preach very often. There's an Olympic-sized swimming pool, you know, and all these cool things, which there was an Olympic-sized swimming pool. I was pretty excited about that. It doesn't appear now. But I used to be a really good swimmer, okay? So I've packed on a little bit of blubber since then. And I got there and I saw the schedule for the church camp and they preach 2 times a day. Are you kidding me? 2 times a day. And it's not like, okay, just grit through it in the morning, you know, they preach twice. It's like once in the morning and then you go half the day and they preach at night so you can't get away from it, okay? It's just done. And I remember that last night of that service, the preacher that was preaching. I don't even remember what he was talking about. I just remember feeling this feeling like, oh my goodness, I got to take off this backpack, but I don't want to take off this backpack. And I know this is what I call reluctant atheism. This is like C.S. Lewis. When he got saved, he told in one of his memoirs and things he wrote, he said, I was probably the most reluctant convert in all of England. He said, I know that the Bible is true. I just don't want to believe it. I'm now refusing to believe something that I know is more reasonable and more logical to believe than my worldview. And that's a tough place to get. That's where Pastor Josh stops, books stop, Bible tracts stop, and the Holy Spirit has to do what it needs to do. And so I'm holding on to this stupid thing, and I know I should get rid of it. And I remember sitting there, and that's Thursday night, and they're doing altar call. You got 500 kids down at an altar praying. The only kids that are left standing up are the punks like me, you know, who are not getting saved. And I remember the altar call was almost done. I was almost through it. I was like, I'm going to make it. And my brother had come up to me, and I was standing. He was standing on my left side, and he just whispers in my ear. I'm just like, don't go. Don't get saved. And he said, do you want to get saved? And I just started, you know, you did a little mouth quiver, whimpering, and I was like, I don't know how. And he's like, well, that's what Pastor Josh is here for. And he grabs my hand, 18, 17-year-old brothers, and walks me down to this altar. And I just remember saying, God, I need to get saved. I need to believe in you. So that backpack's gone, you know, we take that off. And now we have a mess up here on the stage. So, but the Bible tells us that when you get saved, God changes your life. So if you want to turn real quick to 2 Corinthians, if not, we'll have it on the screen, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Before we read this again, if you have anybody in your life that says that to you, I'd much rather have someone just tell me flat out I'm an atheist. Because then you can go from there. You can move. And you can figure out what's going on. A lot of people say, well, I'm agnostic. You know, I believe there could be a God, but how do we know for sure? It kind of stops there. That's a good place to start with people too. And say, listen, if there is a God, do you think he would want you to know him? I mean, if a God created this whole universe and he created you, do you think he would want you to know about that? And you're like, okay, well, yeah. Well, how do you know that God wants to know anything about you? Well, we've got different books. And then you start to go through the Bible and how it's superior to all these others, and you go through there. But don't ever get intimidated by that. Don't ever stop witnessing to those people. Don't get angry with those people. I had a lot of people, when I told them I was an atheist, they got ticked off. You ever seen people do that? Oh, well, then you're going to hell. You know what that doesn't do? Win me to Christ. Ever. But then on the same note, I had a guy that was just backing down, unashamed. He would say, listen, honestly, that worldview you have is just not logical. It's not reasonable. So we confront people with the truth, but we do it in love. So, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is where we'll pick up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. So when I got saved, I remember Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I remember looking up that word Lord, because I just asked Jesus to save me, and I called him Lord, and I had no idea what that meant. And I'm like, I'm not going to go around calling Jesus my Lord if I have no clue what that means. And the Bible tells us that Lord word just means master, owner. And so I thought, I just asked Jesus to save my soul, and in doing that, I've acknowledged that he's the owner and Lord and master of my life. He owns me. He's my creator, double over, right? Not only did he create me, but then he sent his son to die for me to buy me back. And so if he's going to be that owner of my life, I'm assuming, again, I had no experience with Christianity, I'm assuming he's going to start having me do some things. Because I'm assuming he wants me to do some different things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it gives us that calling. When I got saved, I remember that Thursday night, I asked Pastor Josh, I was like, can I call my girlfriend? Because I didn't know if we were allowed to use phones, you know, church camp, I don't know what's going on, if I can call her. And he said, yeah, you can call her. And I called Ashley, and I said, hey, I got saved. I had a little Walmart track phone, called her. I wish I would have kept that phone. And I said, I got saved. She's like, well, what does that mean? Like, I don't really know yet. Like, I knew it meant that I was saved and my sin was forgiven. I get that. I knew what she was asking, though. She wasn't giving me a theological discourse on what, you know, soteriology. No. It was, are you going to break up with me or what? What's that mean for us? That's what she was saying in code, okay? And so I said, I don't know. I'll come home tomorrow. We'll talk about it. So she came over Friday. totally calm and collected, not worried at all, you know. And I was like, hey, listen, she knew I'd went to camp, but she didn't know that Pastor Josh had been witnessing to me. I didn't want any of my people to know that he was trying to share the gospel with me. I didn't want that at all. And I was like, hey, I was like, we're not going to break up or anything like that. But I said, we got to go to church Sunday because I think that's what you're supposed to do. I think it tells you to go to church. So we're going to go to church on Sunday. We're going to figure this out. I didn't even own a Bible. So I was like, maybe they'll give me one there. I'm sure they got Bibles there, right? That's where they, if you're going to have a Bible. And so I remember going, we started talking about stuff. There's kids in here, so we won't go into details, but stuff we weren't or maybe weren't allowed to do anymore as boyfriend and girlfriend, as being 18 and 19 years old, because she's significantly older than I am by a year. So, and so there's things you do as 18, 19-year-old couple that was normal for people our age to do. And I'm like, I don't know if we're supposed to do that anymore. I don't know if we're allowed. We'll go find out. And so I wasn't worried about anything else, but okay, Jesus saved me. Now, what does that mean for me and my girlfriend? Like, and so we went to church that Sunday, and some guy welcomed us. He said, hi. We were super nervous to be in church around all these, what we thought were going to be hypocritical people. And some old guy came up to me and said, hey, welcome. You think that's weird or that's not important? That was huge for us. We're like, okay, something goes down. We know this dude. His name's Glenn. You know what I mean? We got this. And Pastor, we knew Pastor Josh, so we had two people. We knew it was some. If somebody started doing something crazy, and we're like, what's going on? You know, we could go to Glenn or Josh now. And they had the altar call for the service, and Ashley went down that Sunday, prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. And it was awesome, awesome. That's a whole other story that maybe we can get her to come up and share sometime in front of everybody. But her grandma at the same time Pastor Joshua has been working on me, her grandma and her family had been working with her, and God kind of brought that all together. It was really cool. We just didn't share that with each other until afterwards. And she got saved, and then I got a Bible for the first time. I don't have that Bible anymore. I lost it. I wish I would have kept that too. We had that Bible, and we started reading. And Pastor Josh, I was like, hey, if I have any questions, because I'd never read the Bible before, except for one odd time where I read Genesis in fifth grade for some weird reason. I never read a Bible. And I was like, if I have questions, can I ask you? So he said, yeah, you can. So I was like, all right. So I started, where to read? He told me to read John chapter 1. He said, start John chapter 1. I was like, okay, where's John? You know, so you look at the index where you got to find what page it's on, because I had no clue. And I started reading, and I'm like, what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? And I remember coming to him, he exaggerates it. He said it was a tablet. I think it was probably like 3 or 4 papers, but he says 30 or 40. But I numbered the questions because my mind works that way. And so we were well into the 50s and 70s on our questions. And I had question after question after question after question. And I think it freaked him out, or at least he's like, oh, crud, this 15-minute conversation is going to be hours now, you know. We're going to go through this. And but one of the things I was concerned about is, what does God want me to do? And I remember I was shared this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I was like, that's me now, right? I was pumped. Like, the Bible's actually talking about me now in a good way, you know, not the fool has said in his heart there is no God thing anymore. That's not my verse. I'm this. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's me. I've been redeemed, saved, forgiven. I was so pumped reading. I'm like, yes, this is me. And then it picks up, and it starts to get a little bit more scary, because you're like, wait a minute, what's he telling me to do here? And it says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself, world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. I remember reading that, I was like, wait a minute. So the Jesus that just saved me wants me now to go out and tell other people how they can be saved? Yeah, he does. I thought, how in the world am I going to do that? How am I going to tell people about Jesus? I'm 18 years old. I'm helping out and volunteering at my church at this point in five-year-old classes where the five-year-old kids know more about the Bible than I do. You know how intimidating that is? You're like, yeah, you know, you're at that moment where you have to agree with a five-year-old kid or disagree with them, but you have no clue, but you don't want to look like you don't know anything. So, like, that's where we were at in our Bible knowledge, but we were learning, and we were helping, and we were growing. And as Ashley always remembers, we had a Pastor Ryan said, when you get saved, become a yes man or yes woman. When God calls you to do something, just say yes and do it. And if you operate in that way, he will bless you. And I just thought, okay, we'll do that. You know, we'll just say yes. And so they're like, hey, do you want to help clean on Tuesdays? And I said, oh yeah, we'll help clean. And I remember cleaning toilets thinking like, what in the world am I doing, you know? And then, hey, do you want to help out with a five-year-old Sunday school class? You're just going to be in there, help pass out snacks and stuff. I'm like, yes, you know, we'll do that. We started doing that. And it was, hey, you want to help out with junior high? Hey, you want to help out with high school? And then fast forward, hey, do you want to move to Xenia? You know, and I'm like, what? But at that point, you take those steps. As I was talking to a missionary last night, you take a step in faith. That new area, that new step you're on becomes the new norm. And then you take the next step and it becomes the new norm. And you take the next step. And so the reason you can see that is when you talk to someone like that's still here on their faith journey, which is fine, because I was at that point once, and they're like, hey, you know, we're going to help move to a city and we're going to help start a church because that's what we feel like God's called us to do. People on this step, like some of our family members, they are in freak out mode, you know, like how could you ever do that? Because they hadn't experienced that yet. And that's what that pastor was trying to teach me. You start saying yes to little things like, yeah, I'll teach five-year-olds. That's pretty intimidating because they know more about the Bible than me. But after a while, it's like, God can bless me in doing this. Hey, you want to spend some time with junior high kids? Oh my goodness, they're going to have like triple the Bible. And actually, it was actually the opposite. The five-year-olds have more. But no, you go to the junior high and you're like, oh no, like, and you're all in this world and like they got all these problems. How am I going to answer this stuff? And then that becomes kind of the new norm. And it's like, you know what, God, I've seen you work through this. Like, you want to help with high school? And then you start to move on. It's like, hey, do you want to help start a church? And then, hey, you want to, and it starts to go from that. You know, our next new step is moving to Honduras. I've never done that yet, so I'm freaked out by that, okay? I haven't done that yet. But I can look back on my life from the time I was asked to clean toilets, from all those steps. It's like, listen, if God took care of me then, he didn't change. So he'll take care of me here. And as we're talking about this missions conference, you're called to be an ambassador for Jesus. You may be in the, hey, I'm going to help with a fifth grade class level. That's fine. That may be where you are. But I want to challenge you to say that God doesn't want to just keep you there. And I'm not saying you got to move up in age to be, no, we're not getting that. But God wants to move you to do and to be, as that one missionary said, that new norm. God wants to push you and to pull you, if he needs to do, and to get you in a position where you take that step of faith. Because when that thing becomes normal and it's great and God's blessing you, you can almost run that without really an attention to the Lord. And it may cause a next new step that you're like, God, I don't know how to do this. Or I don't know if this is what you want us. And he blesses in that faith, that unknowing. I don't know how to be a missionary to Honduras. I've never been a missionary to Honduras. You know what I mean? But God's going to call us out there. But that started with, hey, do you want to clean some toilets? So that's why when we ask stuff in our church and when the pastor or leadership says, hey, you want to help with this? Help with this? Either run, because God's going to call you to be a missionary. No, that's not what I'm saying. Don't think, oh, if I say yes to helping in Awana, then I'm going to be moving to, you know, some South Africa. You know, no, okay. But realize that that small thing is a huge step of faith for maybe your level of what you're at. And God will use that to move you to a next one, to a next one, to a next one. If at any point you become unfaithful with that, he's going to stop that progression. You know, if I was lying about cleaning the toilets and I didn't clean them, or I was being lazy about teaching five-year-old kids, God wouldn't have moved us out of that. And so be faithful where you are, but during this missions conference, as you hear these people's stories, they're not like factory-made superstars where, you know, God's like, I birthed this person, you know, and this missionary, and then like miraculous. No, they're just normal people who just started saying yes to God, started being ambassadors in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and doing what God has called everyone to do, and they have been used in a mighty way. And it doesn't mean that if you serve God like you should be, he's going to call you to some foreign country or something like that. We understand there's mission work to do here in Xenia, in our cities, in our neighborhoods. I get that, but God will call you to do things that you are uncomfortable with, and he will use ordinary people in extraordinary ways if you will just let him and be willing to be obedient to that call. And so you need to see that. We kind of prop people up, don't we? We're going to hear people from all these countries, and we're going to be like, wow, you know, they're like doing all this crazy stuff. They must be these awesome people. No, they're just normal, faithful, obedient followers of Christ. And that's what we want to emphasize this week, that they are changing the world because they're being obedient to Jesus, and he is changing the world through them. God can do that in your own world. Do you think my brother, when he got saved, thought that he would be the most influential person in leading his atheistic brother to Christ? You think that was the first thought in his mind? But being faithful to the Lord Jesus, you know what that brought about? My salvation. And then since we both got saved, you know who else got saved in my family? My older brother, who doesn't even live in the same state, witnessing to him, listening to Bible programs on the radio, he got saved. My wife is saved. My brother's wife is saved. My older brother's wife is saved. You know why my son Joel has heard the gospel and accepted Jesus Christ as a savior back when he was like 4 years old? Because his uncle Nathan was faithful. And because a youth pastor was faithful to share the gospel at some pizza, cheap pizza and Mountain Dew type thing they were doing, he got saved. And because that youth pastor was faithful in doing something that people may look at that as not a big deal, you're just teaching a couple teenagers, that has impacted our life for eternity. You may be that person who's a faithful Christian that when you invite your neighbor to church, they're like, I don't really believe in all that stuff, but you know what? You're a genuine guy or genuine lady, I'll come. I'll come eat steak at an anniversary, you know what I mean? I'll come to that little missions thing. It'd be cool to hear somebody from Greece. And they'd be sitting in this thing, and you may be the reason they get saved. Just an amazing impact you can have if you'll be, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, an ambassador for Christ. So God has called us to do those things. And whether that's your story ends up being a foreign mission country, which would be awesome. I know a place where you could go, Honduras. Okay, so we'll be there. You can go visit. So, but God has called us to do amazing things, and he uses ordinary people. And that's why I told Ashley I hate talking about myself, because I'm not special. I'm not anything. And honestly, none of us are. I mean, who can lead someone to Christ? Who can change someone's eternity? Well, you need God to do that. Amen. And God needs people like us to admit that we're ordinary, but that we can be used in a mighty way by him. And if you'll be humble enough to do that, God will use you. The opposite of that is pride, saying God can't use me. God couldn't do that with my life. See, we have a false sense of humility, don't we? We think that's kind of like special. You know, God could never use a person like me. Well, what you're saying then is God is weak or he's not able. And so we need to keep that out of our mind and say, okay, God, you can do this. Come down to an altar today when we give an altar call and say, God, I want you to use me. I don't even know what that is yet, but God, I want you to move our family from our norm maybe to something new, to move my relationship with my spouse to something new and to something deeper, to move my relationship with my kids or how I work and all these different things God has called us to be. So the Bible tells us in Proverbs, and this is the last place we'll be, Proverbs chapter 3, and we read this at the beginning, verses 5, 6, and 7. After I realized that I needed to be an ambassador for Christ, and I tried to figure out how to not be that real quick. I was like, that verse is talking about these people. That verse is talking about, you know, you try to pawn it off, right? That's for people who go to Bible college, or that's for people who are pastors, you know what I mean? Or that's people who grew up in Christian homes, and that's what that's, no, it's not. The only prerequisite to being an ambassador for Jesus is you're saved. That's it. That's the only qualification. To be an ambassador is that you are saved. How many of you are saved by Jesus Christ this morning? So the question is not, am I ambassador? Am I a good ambassador or am I a bad ambassador? How are you representing Christ to this world? Have you thought about in your own life, listen, I'm supposed to be this for God. I'm supposed to be who God has called me to be. And let's not give any excuses for that. So how do you accomplish those things in your life? Well, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 say this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. And then finally in verse 7 it says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Listen, God, and I can say this because he's doing it. God is using our life in an amazing way. And I'll be honest with you. I am not nervous about moving to Honduras. It's intimidating. I don't want to get on a plane with my five kids and then fly them into the most dangerous country on the planet right now that's not at war. That's not a fun fact to read, you know? But God has called us to do it. And so if he's called us, what's Proverbs say? Trust him. Trust him. Is God bigger than a government of a country? Is God bigger than your abilities or not abilities? Is God bigger than your finances? Is God bigger? I hear this all the time. Pastor starts talking about, hey, we need to give to missions. We need to give to missions. And people are like, yeah, that'd be great. Yeah, that'd be great. But it's not talking about me. You know, because we got this and we got this and we got that. What he said is true. $20 in your pocket and a shirt on your back and you had breakfast, you're richer than, you know, 8 out of 10 people on this planet. Will you trust the Lord in those things? Will you trust God with your money? Will you trust God with the lives of your children? Will you trust God with your career? What if God calls you to do something that's a little bit uncomfortable? What if God calls you to do something that makes you make a little less money? What if God calls you to do something where you have to stop doing something your family's done forever? Now, my kids are not going to do this week, this season, because we're going to be in church. What if God calls you to do something that could be uncomfortable for you? Will you respond to that? Listen, I'm telling you, and I'm trying to be honest with you, we were excited to go to Xenia, but it was not comfortable. It was not. But now that we've been here, what, since 2009? Do you think at any point I wish I would have not done that? Regretted that my kids are now saved and that we've got to influence all these people? See, we've got to get over the fact that we're trying to be comfortable in our Christianity. We need to trust the Lord with these things. And when he calls your heart, are you going to be like I was with that backpack on and say, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that, I'm not giving, I'm not going? You know, we have altar calls. Come down and just ask God to challenge your heart and do something new. I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that, you know. And we get that blankie, if you would. We get that comfort. Take that off, and God will use you in a mighty way, a mighty way. Commit this week to pray for our missionaries. Don't give up on that. Say, I'm going to pray for them every night this week. Commit to give, and then see what God will do with your life. See if God will call you. You know how my wife knew she was going to be a missionary to Honduras? On a mission trip in Honduras. Now, I'm a guy and a dad. That's got its own levels of worry. You talk about a mama who's got three babies, and God's knocking on her heart saying, hey, I want you to move to this country. You're like, well, they don't even have clean water, God. They don't have schools for my kids to go to. You think that's comfortable for a mom of three children to do that? But we told Jesus a long time ago in Romans 10, verse number 13, that he's our Lord. And if he's your Lord, he's your owner, he's your master, and you can trust him. You can be that ambassador that God has called you to be. I mean, I wish we had more time to go through everything that God's done in our life. I'm kind of glad to not be done talking about myself. But I hope that our story will help challenge some of you with whatever part you are in your life. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And I hope God is honored by what we've said today. So.